All of you, in the blessed name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's so wonderful to spend on Sunday. Last Sunday I was here. It was wonderful also to come here again. And it's joyful in my heart. And why? Because I can share this passage with you. Although you gave me the passage, which is very good, and I would read the passage many, many times, and so it speaks to me, and you will also, God will also speak to you, and we learn some precious truth from out of thy word, and this is very good. Now, the one thing I must thank all of you, and it was mentioned last Sunday, and I forgot to thank you, but I like to say it here that you prayed for me. Yeah, I need a lot of prayers. You always uphold me before the Lord, and whatever you prayed for, especially for my health, and there's improvement. My walking steps is a little more steadier. As I climb up the steps here, the steps are a little not normal. It's a little higher than the usual one. And so, as you climb up the steps, you need a little bit of strength to get up. But now it's a little steadier and better. And of course, and so I thank you. And God hears your prayer. You may not hear it, so I tell you, it's good that God hears your prayer. And I'm the recipient of that prayer. And so it's so wonderful. We have a wonderful God. And I will say again always that whatever you pray, whatever we pray regarding our needs and the needs of others, and if it's a genuine needs and good need, and God will always answer. And God's answer is always immediate. But if our prayer is amiss, sometimes we pray wrongly for our own satisfaction, for our own desire. Sometimes God will not. God says that it is not good for you. And when we think that He does not answer, but He really answered. He say no, finish. And then we can wait and wait. So we might as well don't wait, because God always answers immediately, very fast. When it doesn't come, it means God say no and better change. You can ask God change. Then God, you change to what kind of prayer? What prayer do you want me to pray? And God will lead you and guide you. But in fact, if God does not lead you and guide you, He will give you better things for you. And you get to know how God bless you, and thank God for it. Every time remember to be grateful to God. He loves you. Why? How do you know He loves you? He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you, shed His precious blood, you know, and He raised His only begotten Son again from the dead. And now His Son is seated, Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God in heaven, waiting for God the Father to say, now is the time to go back, to go down to earth, to return and gather all thy disciples to be with Him and with God the Father eternally. So this is the hope, the blessings of every born-again Christians. Everything is all dimmed by this wonderful hope that we have. So now we will open the word and see what God has for us here. So you please turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And then beginning from verse 5 to verse 11. And it has been read to us. You will realize Paul went to Corinth the first time, having evangelized the people there. And then he also, when he visited them, he realized there are many problems. This is a problematic church, then who many of them do not believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And then some of them don't believe that Paul is an apostle of Christ. He's a nobody. He's probably maybe a fake apostle. They were skeptical. And that hurts Paul very much, of course. Then on top of that, being in the church, there was the sin of incest. A person married his father's wife. And then they were boasting of it. And the rest of them, the rest of the members were boasting about this incest. This man marrying the father's wife. They were boasting and doing nothing. And that was also incense, I think, cause or hurt Paul, because they are doing something that is wrong against the word of God, sin against God, and surely it hurts Paul. And Paul, instead of having promised to go there a second time, he was so incensed, probably. Of course, Paul, you know, he gave us his reason why. He said that if I don't come to you, if I don't visit you, it's because I love you, I care for you. If I come, it would be worse. And so he decided to write a letter. And in that letter was a severe letter, a harsh letter. And so he could have brought all these things and then present all in the letter and must have told them to do something. In other words, to carry out some disciplinary action against those who sin against God in the church, to resolve all these things. And so the letter must be very severe, very harsh, and wrote to them. And then promised that he will come when things are a little better, and then he will come and see them. And so we come to this, then the time has come, he has wrote this, he visited them, and then visited them again, and then he wrote his second letter. And here in this second letter, he has news probably, and he has seen things that they have done. They have done what he has advised them to do. And so we come to this second chapter of 2 Corinthians, and then 5:11, and that's where he speaks about forgiving a repentant sinner in the church. There was a sinner, and as you just earlier said, at least so many, we have one sees our person who committed incest, married the father's wife, could be the father's second wife, and that's wrong against the law. And then on top of that, yes, they hurt Paul by doubting his apostleship and so many other things. And you find that in this letter, in this passage from verses 5 to 11, Paul did not specifically mention the person, no names, and then he did not even mention the kind of sins this person has committed. Well, but they all knew, the Corinthians, they know who was he referring to. And so Paul here talked to them how they should deal with such people. And it's very true, it's not only in Corinthians, even today you find that in churches, not this church is also not exempted. You have some of this kind of people, and they blatantly sometimes sin in the church. In the church. So the church itself must do something. In order to keep the church going. But how to do? And this is a very difficult thing to do. Yes, with much prayer, I believe, and with this passage which Paul has said here, and show us how to deal with such cases. Let us learn. And so when we do such cases, we follow according to what Paul wrote here, it will be in the to the glory of God. It will definitely be successful. And so let us look at this passage. The first thing that he says here is that you will see the graciousness of Paul. In verse 5 and 6, we start off with verse 5 and 6, and he says here, Paul says, "But if any have caused grief, if any one of you have caused me sorrow, distress," he says here, "if any have caused grief," that means towards him, "he hath not grieved me." So Paul was very gracious. If you think that you have grieved me, for example, I mean those who were skeptical of his apostleship, and then they talk around and then they question him and all this other thing. And if any of you think that you have grieved me, Paul says, "No, you have not." Then you find that quickly, straight away, but in part, not completely. So Paul was very honest, but only to certain measure. If any of you have grieved me, to a certain measure. And then he said what? We continue in verse 5 and said, "But in part, that I may not overcharge you all." So in other words, Paul says that his purpose, that he will not overcharge or exaggerate. He will not exaggerate your sin, your kind of sin. So I will not overcharge you. And that was very gracious of Paul. And then in verse 6 he said that sufficient to such a man is this punishment. So he knew about the punishment of the sinner. The sinner has been punished. In other words, the church, having read Paul's harsh letter, probably could have got together, the leaders have got together to punish. Probably it could be this man who has taken the wife of his father, and they must have disciplined him. And then Paul says that, having heard, and he says, sufficient that disciplinary action has been taken, and he has suffered this punishment. But exactly what is the nature of the punishment, Paul did not tell us. See? And probably they may have talked to him, and then tell him that they should not do. They open the scriptures, that is something you should not do. And then because it is something that not glorifying to God, and then he could have made all the other members also think of this, and they were angry with him. "You have shamed us." And then some of them may even boycott him, don't want to look at him in the church. They see him straight away with an ugly face or long teapot face. You remind him again. Each time you see him, this fellow will give a kind of look, reminding him of his sin. All these, and then Paul says, sufficient, enough. Enough, or is it sufficient? Paul says, to such a man in this punishment which was inflicted of me, of many. Luckily, I won't say the luckily, thank God that it is not the whole church inflicted upon this man by many. In other words, there were a minority who does not agree to their kind of treatment or punishment or disciplinary action. So many majority inflict this. But some minority does not agree. In what way? Either the punishment is too lenient or the punishment is too harsh. We do not know. It's not mentioned. But there is a division. Majority said, yeah, we must punish. Now Paul says, must take action, must do. Not doing nothing. At first was doing nothing. So they took action. And then you have a minority who said, the action you're doing maybe is too much or too little. And they don't agree. And so it causes division in the church. Well, how do you like to have division in your present church here? So, there are quite a number of you. I'm not talking about this division of the aisles. All of you sit here, you are also for something, and all of you sit there is for another thing? No. You are all together of the same mind and same spirit. And so Paul says that, so there is division there, and Paul says in this verse 5 and 6. So first of all, he says how gracious he is, that if you have grieved me, you have not. Maybe in part, there's a part of me, I'm aggrieved and that, so, but I'm not. See? And he said that above all, and then you do the punishment, all right, Paul says it is enough, and now there is some division among you. And so now Paul will carry on. As he carries on in verse 7, he says that, so that contrariwise, so in other words, on the other hand, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. So having said that, in verse 5 and 6, Paul says, rather, all of you, minority, the majority and the minority, the whole church, ought to forgive him and comfort him. So you must, as you see, the man is, as Paul says, is sufficient your punishment. The man is already in distress. Right, you have taken disciplinary action against him. He's in this first spot. His sin is publicly known by the whole church. Whole church knows. But you want him to be there. And then Paul says what? All right, quickly, he has repented. Definitely he has repented. And Paul says what? You ought to forgive him and comfort him. In other words, whatever, if it is distressful, how will you comfort him? Probably you have to tell him, all right, God has forgiven. You can tell him that the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed you all your sins. That is a good comfort. And then if God has given them the grace, if he can continue to be with among them, that is also a source of comfort, a comfort that God has given him, and all of you will say that you should stay. Come, stay. You forgive him and show your love. Comfort him. Continue to stay with us. And so Paul was saying exactly that. But regard to himself and people who is the victim of such a kind of action, Paul says, no, you have not grieved me. Only a little part. So you have not grieved me. And then how gracious Paul is. So this is something that we all must learn. They're all Christians. Although in the church, how often in the church because of the slip of the tongue, or because something that we have done wrong, and then people amplify it, exaggerate it, and then they become a member of the British Broadcasting Corporation, BBC, and then the whole world comes to know, and then to shame you, and then it's terrible. Now Paul says, no. Forgive him if he's repented. Yes, the first thing, very, very important. The sinner must repent. Now you have done wrong, and then when you are confronted, disciplinary action is taken, then you express that I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Before Christ, you say, I'm sorry. And then if I've taken anything wrongly, I just replace it and give back and all these things. Anything that is made good in order to say that I have repented, I will not do it again. And so the church must, ought to, forgive the person. Just as Christ, God forgives us in Christ Jesus. When we repent, God forgives. But if you don't repent, there's no forgiveness. That's very clear. And then after he's repented, then Paul said, comfort him. In other words, tell him that we accept you. Don't leave the church. We help you. Comfort him. And Paul says, it may take some time. And that's what we should do. Sometime until the person is fully restored to Christian fellowship within that church. Now, having said this, I think that many churches in Singapore have not, or even they have, it was lacking. Probably many of them will say, we are forgiven. But they stop short of comforting the sinner. And so this is what we must do. We ought to do. And so God tells us what to do. Alright, so Paul goes on. And then in verse 7, he continues to say, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So in other words, if you don't forgive and you don't comfort him, well, that person, if he's still in the church and he sees so many disapprove of him, although he has repented, he will suffer even more. His sorrow will be so much, he will be overwhelmed by this sorrow, this distress, that he will be swallowed up. That means he will be drunk. I mean, he will be drowned, rather, not drunk. He will be drowned by such a opposition, sorrowful. So Paul says to prevent that. That shouldn't happen. Right? Your comfort, your forgiveness, your attitude towards the person will lift the person up. And join together with the Christian fellowship so that he will not be drowned. Alright, then verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. See, you must to love the person and confirm. The word confirm, to confirm, to tell him exactly. So in other words, publicly say that you have forgiven. Publicly say that you have comfort. Publicly say that you loved him. Publicly say that you want him to be back. Publicly say that he is one of us. We all loved him. We want to be with us. We are to be with him. We want him to be with us together. And they can. So this is what Paul says, confirm. So it could be written either in your bulletin, where it's quite clearly said, or written in black and white, and then you can see. So everybody can see. And so that probably will lift him up, and so that he will not be taken up. And so Paul says that in the verse 8, as he confirmed that in the, and then for this, and also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient to all these things. So here Paul in verse 9, he says that I wrote all these things in, I counsel all you these things, and then I hope that you will do all these things in obedience. Whether this will be the proof that you forgave, you comfort him, that you loved him. And so Paul wrote these things. So it's wonderful. Now in churches in Singapore, I hope you will find that I have heard of sometimes of churches, they do have some problems, and they have people of this kind, a sinner, a person who sins in the church, and then he's been caught, and then been told to the session, and then the disciplinary action be taken. And some of them, you know, these sinners, some of them, they don't want to face the music, and straight away they write a letter of resignation. I resign from this church. And so they leave the church. They do this kind of thing. And they learn all these things from, I think they don't have to, no need to learn from America. In America, there are such things. You will read in some of the papers, magazines, and then you see when they commit adultery in America, you have a extramarital relationship, and then you are found out in the church, and then you are called upon, and before you are called upon, you write a letter of resignation. I'm no more a member of this church, so you have no right to call me. And they leave the church. And recently there was another case about an elder of a church. And then he also committed sexual immorality. And then he was found out by the government, and then he was sacked. But in the church, whether the person has confessed, whether he's repented, I believe, maybe so. This elder could have repented. And then the church says what? The church continued to reinstate him. He still continued to be an elder of the church. At the same time, the leaders of the church place an embargo. Tell them to zip their mouth. They cannot talk about this matter again. He has suffered enough. And to zip their mouth. I do not know. So I this is not the case for us to we are not here to decide whether their action is right or wrong. The action of the other elders is right or wrong. But I'm saying exactly that's what they say. And then, so you'll find that such things happen. And so it could happen also in this church. And how? Paul tells us here. How? I believe here Paul is showing that be gracious. Be forgiving. If the person has already repented, comfort him, show him love, and then acknowledge it in a proper manner, confirm it of your love for him, and restore him back to the church. That is the purpose of every disciplinary action. All disciplinary action is to restore the person to fellowship again in the church. That's the whole purpose. It is not to hurt, to shame, and to separate from the person. It is not. That is not the purpose. And God punish a repentant certain, God will receive him back. God did not take away his repentance. Okay, you are a lousy fella, I have saved you, and yet you treat me that way, and then cut you off. No, God did not come. You repent, you will not sin again, God receive you. And you will learn of this, how in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times when people are being caught red-handed, and how did Lord Jesus Christ say? Jesus Christ, sin no more. Yeah. Who has no sin? Cast the first stone. Nobody. Everybody has sinned. They won't dare not to cast the first stone. And left the Lord Jesus Christ with that woman and said, sin no more. I also forgive you. And sin no more. And that should be the way. We should be gracious. And I think Paul reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here in the verse 10. And he said that. He said that in the Lord, in the person. He says, I forgive such a person. I forgive in the person of Christ. In other words, he forgave. He invoked the name of Christ. Meaning that that's what Christ will do, I also do. For example, in verse 10, in whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive, it for your sakes. For I forgive in the person of Christ. So wonderful. And that should be our attitude. Remember. So anyone, not only in the church, but I think that we can apply this principle in our dealings individually also. If someone has hurt you individually, and then later on, straight away, or you confronted him or her, and then straight away, the other person, the offender, promise and say, I will not do it again. Repented. Then this is what we should do. Forgive, comfort, love that person, and restore that friendship. Alright. Then there's one last thing that Paul said here in verse 11. Very important thing. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So we should prevent Satan. Paul knows that Satan is very active. Active. He says he moves up and down. All the corners of this world, every place, and to see Christians whom he may devour, whom he may eat, whom he may destroy. Paul knew Satan very well. All of us know also. We read from the scriptures, and this is what scripture tells us about Satan. We know that. Alright? And so, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And this is the way Satan works. Satan knows that this is a problem in the church. There's a dissension, trouble, people fighting. Satan will take advantage of us. And so make us quarrel, expand, exaggerate the kind of dissension, the dissatisfaction. He will exaggerate it. Now, Paul is talking about exaggeration here. So therefore Satan will do this. We are all aware, as Paul says, you are not unaware, you are all aware of the schemes, the plotting, or the plots of the evil one. Now this affects all of you. It affects us. So I hope you are listening here. You understand this, what Paul is saying here. And you are willing to absorb this. You are willing to accept this and put in your heart and make sure that you will exercise this, what Paul is saying here. Lest Satan will take advantage For we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan's purpose is to destroy you and your church and your witness and your everything. And if we don't follow what Paul says here, Satan will destroy. Yeah, the church may have, you may have the shell there. The moment you come in, you see a lot of backbiting. A lot of saying things back against one another. There's no love, no forgiving, no comfort in the church. And Satan will do that. Satan will destroy your testimony once and for all. I hope we are all listening here. If we are Christians, we are together here. And you are, those of you who are members, those of you who are not, you're coming here regularly. You see that truly this church live up to what God calls them to do. They are obedient to the word of God. And you will find here the comfort that you seek, the love that you want, the love of Christ in this church. So let us make this church a wonderful and glorious church to the praise and glory of God's name. Let's pray.